Church family, why do bad things happen to godly people? We've talked about 12 different principles in the past, and all of them give us an explanation. They give us an illumination into why do bad things happen to godly people. But today I want to be talking to you about another one of those principles, and it's called the other side principle. There's times when God not only allows bad things to come into your life, but He actually orchestrates bad things to come into your life. He actually ordains bad things to come into your life. And one of the reasons is because He's got the other side in mind. Amen? God's got the other side of the bad thing in mind. He's got the big picture in mind. Now, I think there's a country western superstar that's got a song that's saying, "Thank God for unanswered what? Prayers." Ah, you know that. How many of you have ever asked God, begged God, pleaded with God for something and it didn't come to pass? But when it didn't come to pass and what did come to pass, you said, "God, thank God for not answering that prayer of mine." There are some times when we are in a storm. There are some times when you're in a crisis. There are some times we're in a problem and we beg God, ask God, and plead with God for something, and it doesn't come to pass the way we want because God has got the big picture in mind. He's got the other side in mind. But I want to talk to you today about why do bad things happen to godly people. In Mark chapter 4, verse 35, let me show you the foundation for this principle. It says, "On that day when evening came, He said," now who's the He? Jesus said, "Let's go over to what?" Oh my goodness. Jesus had the other side in mind. Jesus had the other side in mind, and He had to pry the disciples away from where they were being used, from where they were being blessed, from where great things were happening. And He said, "Let's leave here and let's go to the other side." Now, what do you have to do sometimes when God is taking you to the other side? You got to leave the crowd behind. How many of you have come to understand that when you're going to the other side, usually the crowd ain't going with you? When God's taken you from where you are to where He wants you to be, the crowd usually won't go there. Now, it says, leaving the crowd, very important statement here, they took Him. Who's Him? They took Jesus along with them in the boat. Now, look at this next phrase, and would you underline that, because it's going to be important. When God invited them to go to the other side, they took Him with them on this journey to the other side. Look at this. Just as He what? Now that's going to be so important as you understand why the bad things are happening to you. When the bad things are happening to you, you need the God who is the way that He was, and who is the way He'll always be. Now, just as He was, and by the way, there were other little boats with them. That's going to be important to you as well, because when you're on this journey and the bad things are happening in your life, you're going to feel like you're alone. You're going to feel like there's nobody else in a storm. You're going to feel like there's nobody else that's in a problem. You're going to feel like nobody else, isn't it? But there's always other little boats in the storm with you as well. Sometimes they're angels. Sometimes they're family members. Sometimes they're total strangers, but there's always somebody else in a storm as well. Now, whenever I preach to you, there are three things that always shape my preaching. The three things that always shape my preaching are the same three things that shape your life as well. The three things that always shape my preaching is where I have been in life, where I am in life, and where I want to be in life. Today, as you sit before me, there are three things that have shaped your life. And depending on what emphasis you put on these three things is how your journey will be to a large degree. There's sometimes where we've been in life wants to hold us there, wants to keep us there. But how many of you can thank God today that you're not where you used to be? Oh my goodness. Now the devil wants to keep you where you were. The devil wants to keep you where you can't get on anywhere else. But it shapes our life. All of us have a past. All of us have a testimony. All of us have a crisis that we've been through. But we can't stay where we were, or we keep getting what we got. God wants to use where you were, but also He wants you to be real where you are. But always keep in mind, God knows where you're going. God wants to take you to the other side. Now, what I want to show you are there are two things I've learned about where I've been and where I'm at and where God wants me to be that I want to share with you. And you see these truths come out of this text today. First of all, whenever God wants to take us to the other side, the reason He wants us to leave where we were and where we are is because a new level of ministry is awaiting us. Why did God come to those disciples and tell them, hey, let's go to the other side? It's because God knew there was a new level of ministry that's waiting on them. In verse 35, it says, on that day. Which day? Well, you find the answer to that in chapter 4 and verse 1. In chapter 4 and verse 1, He began to teach again by the sea. And such a very large crowd gathered to Him that He got into a boat in the sea and He sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. Now on that day, Jesus began to preach to them and teach to them in the parables about the kingdom. And he did some of His greatest and His most prolific and His most powerful and His most perplexing teaching that day about the kingdom. But He spoke to them in a parable. Now a parable is an earthly story with an eternal significance. It is an earthly truth with an eternal truth thrown away in its application. And so all day long He had been doing that. And tremendous success had occurred. And so on that day, it says, when evening came, He said, let us go over to the other side. Now just fast forward to chapter 5, verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, another large crowd gathered around Him. Now, do you see the principle of the other side? No matter where you've been, and when you get to where God asks you to go, He's always got a return trip for you. He's got a 360 in mind. And why does He do that? Because there's a new level of ministry waiting on you. Now, please don't think only in terms of geography here. Because primarily we're talking about spiritual, okay? God's got a new level of spiritual ministry that's awaiting on you. Now there are three things you need to know about this new level of ministry that's awaiting you. Number one, whenever it's time for you to go to that new level of ministry, it's already waiting on you. God's just got to get you out of your comfort zone. He's got to get you away from your familiar. He's got to get you away from the crowd. He's got to get you away from everything else. There's three things that you need to know about this journey to the other side. Number one, the timing won't always be logical. When it's time for God to take you to a new level of ministry, when it's time for God to take you to a new level of maturity, when it's time for God to take you to a new level, to a new season of opportunity, the timing may not seem logical. Now look at this. What was the timing of his invitation for them to journey to the other side? On that day, when what came? When evening came. Now, there wasn't anything logical about him telling them to get into a boat and go to the other side at nighttime. Now, if you've ever been to the Sea of Galilee, if you've ever been to the Lake of Galilee, even in present day times, with all of the buildings along the seashore, the lake shore, what you'll notice is at nighttime there, it gets dark 30 in a hurry. I mean, when it is dark, when it gets dark at the Lake of Galilee, you can't see your hand in front of you. Now, many of us would be willing to go to the other side. Many of us would be willing to go to that new level of ministry, but we need the timing to be right. I mean, the babies need to be the right age. I mean, the income needs to be where it ought to be. Everything in our mind, we think that's not logical. That's not a good time. But what God is saying is that when you go with me to the new level of ministry, when you go with me to that new level of maturity, when you go with me to that new season of opportunity right there, don't wait for everything to line up in your mind. You just listen to what the Lord said, and if the Lord said it's time to go to that next level of opportunity, there's a new season of ministry awaiting for you right there. The evening came. Now here's what I've learned about journeying with him to the other side. Sometimes I thank God that it's evening when it's time to go. Sometimes I thank God that I'm completely in the dark about what the journey is going to entail. Because if I knew what was waiting on me out in the middle of that storm sea, I don't know that I'd as eagerly get into the boat. I don't know that I'd willingly get in to the journey. There are times when you have to go with God to that new next level of ministry that if you knew what kind of hardships are waiting on you, if you knew the kind of difficulty that's waiting on you, if you knew the kind of tribulation you're going to go through, if you knew the kind of pain and suffering and opposition that you're going to go through, well, no, Lord, you take that next bunch. I'll go in one of the other little boats. Lord, I've got a large crowd ministry. I want to stay with a large crowd, but you know when it's time to go to that new level of ministry, you've got to leave the crowds behind because the crowd's not going to the other side. They're going to stay where it's safe. They're going to stay where it's secure. They're going to stay where it's familiar. They're going to stay where there's more certainty, and they won't go with God into that area. So the timing may not be logical. But here's number two. Whenever it's time to go to the other side and there's a new level of ministry that's awaiting you, the crossing may not seem possible. I mean, getting from where you left to where God's asking you to go, it may not even seem possible once you begin to go there. Look at chapter 4, verse 37. As soon as they get into this boat, remember what time of the day was it? It was evening. It was as dark as they could see, so they couldn't even see the storm clouds. They couldn't do that, but all of a sudden they get out there and they're so far away, they're so far away from where they left, they can't go back. And they're still so far before they get where they're going, they can't get there. They're just out there in the middle of it. I'm talking to somebody today, you're like me, you're in the middle of it. Are you in the middle of something? Are you in the middle of stuff? Well, that's what it says. And there arose a fierce gale of wind. Now, a fierce gale of wind, that word fierce, that is the word mega, M-E-G-A. Now, that is as big as it gets. I mean, it's like going through McDonald's. And if you go through McDonald's and you order you a meal, they'll ask you, do you want to supersize that? Oh, yeah, give me that mega drink with it. Give me that mega fries with it. If you go to the convenience store, you can have the Slurpee for the regular size. But today, we got a special going on for the megas. I mean, it don't get any bigger than that. Well, that's what happens when God invites you to go to the other side. When you get out on your journey, as far from the shore as you left and as far from the shore as you can, where you're going, the crossing won't seem possible to you. We're going to die right here. We're going to sink right here. Look at what it says. A fierce gale, a mega wind. Now, what's it take for a mega wind? You've heard me say this before. You've got to have at least opposition from three directions in your life for it to be a mega storm. I mean, the north, south, the east, and the west. If it's going to be a mega storm, you're going to have opposition from the north. You're going to have opposition from the south. You're going to have opposition from the east. And more than likely, it's going to come from the west as well. Here they are, they're out there, and a mega storm is coming. And the Bible says the waves, the waves were breaking over the boat. Now, how many of you got waves breaking over your boat today? That means that the storm that's outside is coming on the inside. And the only dry ground is where you left and where you're going, and you're not there. And you're not going to get there. And it gets worse. And the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Anybody got a boat that's filling up and you think you're going down with it? That's what I'm talking about. Why do bad things happen to godly people? It's the other side principle. God has got you going to the other side. What is the other side? It's a new level of ministry that's waiting on you. And God can't do in you, and God can't do through you, and God can't do for you. What He wants to do in you, through you, and for you is you stay where you used to be. You got to be willing to take that journey with Him to the other side. And when it's time to go to the other side, the timing won't seem logical. And when you get out there, the crossing may not seem possible. We're not going to make it. I know we're going down right. We're going to die right here. Is anybody understanding what I'm saying? I mean, you got that kind of trouble in your life. You got that kind of only two things are going to come out of this. Either we're going down, or Jesus is bringing us up. And we're looking for Jesus. And when they started looking for Jesus, they found Him asleep. They found Him asleep in the midst of the biggest storm that they've been going through. And so they go, and like Pastor Darrell, he's like Jesus, so I'm going to use him as Jesus. Pastor Darrell, don't you care that we're about to sink here? Oh, my goodness, Jesus stands up. Now, remember, I told you to underline something a little bit other. When they asked Jesus, when Jesus asked them to go to the other side, your Bible says that they took Jesus with them in their boat as He was. Man, when you get into a storm like this, aren't you glad that you took the miracle-working Jesus with you in the boat? Aren't you glad that the wave-walking Jesus was in the boat? Aren't you glad that the demon-chasing Jesus was in the boat? Aren't you glad that the holy Jesus was with you in the boat? Man, if you want to go on this journey without the miracle-walking Jesus, what are you going to do when you need a miracle? If you take Jesus as He was, then when the storm is as it is, the Jesus that was is the Jesus that can calm the storm. So right in the middle of the storm, right in the middle of that, when they were as near to death, how many of you remember Fred Sanford? This is the big one, Elizabeth. This is the big one. That's what they were saying. This is the big one, Elizabeth. This is the big one. Jesus, we're going to die right here. We're going to die right now. But Jesus gets up, and I like what your Bible says. Your Bible says that Jesus said to the storm, "Hush! Hush! Be still." And what did those winds do? They bowed down like puppies at the feet of that ship. And Jesus says, "Why were you so afraid? Why were you so afraid?" Now, Jesus is taking them to the other side. Now, is there anybody other than me that needs Jesus to say, "Hush, be still," to your storm? Anybody other than me going through a storm right now? I mean, you're going with Jesus. He's the one that told you to get in the boat. And you took Him as He was? Well, if you took Him as He was, you'll experience Him as He is. He can speak to your storm and say, "Enough." Today, I believe there's somebody that needs to say to Jesus, "Calm my storm. Rebuke the waves and help me get to the other side." Whenever you're doing that, there's a new level of ministry that's waiting on you. And whenever you get in the boat and you take Jesus as he was, the timing may not seem logical. The crossing may not seem possible. But number three, the greeting may not seem reasonable. What happens when you actually get to the other side? Look at what happened in chapter 5, verse 1. They came to the what? To the other side. Now, why did they have to leave where they were? There was a new level of ministry waiting on them on the other side. Jesus knew about that, but they didn't know about that. The timing didn't seem logical to get in here at pitch dark and head to the other side. Thank God we didn't know that storm was out there. We wouldn't have gotten the boat. But getting in the boat, the storm comes. Jesus rebukes the waves. It calms down, and we get to the other side. And when they came to the other side of the sea, it was into the country of the Gerasenes. Some of your translations would say Gadarenes. And when he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. Whoa, Jesus. I thought they were coming out with the soft drinks and the flower skirts when we got to the other side. I thought we were coming out, you know, with the hospitality team and the ministry team right there. But a man possessed of spirits from another world was the first thing that met him on the other side. And for the first time, they got a clue that Jesus had a new level of ministry, not a cruise vacation in mind. Jesus had a new level of ministry that he wanted to introduce them to, and it was going to require a new level of anointing to handle this ministry. And unless you've been through something, you can't handle what you're going to find on the other side. So why do bad things happen to you? Because God got the other side in mind. And it says, and he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain. Now let me tell you a little bit about this area called the Gerasenes or the Gadarenes. Do you remember all the way back in the book of Joshua when they were poised on the side of the Jordan, and the Jordan was in flood stage season? And Joshua, at the command of the Lord, says, consecrate yourself. Sanctify yourself. Because tomorrow, God's going to do miracles in your midst. We're going to cross this sucker in miracle ground. Now, tomorrow, in the book of Joshua, represents that sphere of supernatural living that they never known before. And there was an uncrossable river between them and it. But there were 2.5 tribes, 2.5 families of the people of God that didn't want any part of the other side. It was the tribe of Reuben, the half tribe of Manasseh, and the tribe of Gad. They came to Joshua and said, you know, that supernatural living, that spirit-filled stuff, that land of milk and honey, that's good for y'all, but we don't want any part of the other side. As a matter of fact, we told Moses about our concerns about that supernatural stuff, and Moses made a covenant with us and said, we don't have to go over to the other side. What are you going to do about that? And Joshua, for whatever reasons, he agreed to allow them not to have to cross over to the other side to live. They would have to cross over in the miracle, and they would have to be a part of the battles and the miraculous provision in the war. But as soon as the enemy were conquered, they and their families could go back and live on the safe side. And so they said, okay, that'll be good to us. And they do. They get to experience the supernatural. They get to walk through the glory of God. They get to see the walls of Jericho fall. They get to experience the land of milk and honey. And all of that is done, but then these 2.5 tribes, true to their word, is we like it over on the natural side more than the supernatural side, so we're going back to the natural side. So they go back over there, and what they can see from the other side, from the natural side, is they can see the Ark of the Covenant and the Shekinah glory over Shiloh where the Ark was resting. And it began to spark a desire for the glory of God in them, but they didn't want to live in the supernatural. They didn't want to live in the land flowing with the milk and honey. They didn't want to do that. So here's what they came up with. They came up, let's just build us an altar over here. Let's build us an altar over here, and that'll whet our appetite for religion. That'll whet our appetite for God. And so they built a beautiful, pretty altar over there. Well, when Joshua and his men heard of it, they knew what the Word of God said, is you can't have a counterfeit altar no matter how pretty it is. There's only one place where God's glory is going to fall. There's only one place where the ark will rest, and anything else is a counterfeit, and so you've got to annihilate the counterfeit religion. And so Joshua and the mighty men of valor, they arm up, they suit up, and they march back over from the supernatural to the natural, and they confront them, say, what are you doing here? And they said, hey, why are you so upset? This altar isn't for us to call on the name of the Lord. This altar isn't for sacrifices to be made. We just like to look at it. Now, it's in your Bible. Oh, you don't want to call on the name of the Lord here? No. You don't want the glory of God to fall here? No. We just like to talk about it. We want to teach our children about it. But we don't want any of it. And we don't want them messed up with it. Now, for whatever reason, Joshua and the mighty men of valor, they said, well, in that case, y'all just go ahead and do that. Now, I said all that to say this to you. When they got to the other side, the man that met them was a man who had experienced generational spirit after generational spirit in his family from the tribe of Gad. Gad and the Gadareans represented what religion could do for a man like that. And religion cannot deal with the spirits from the other world. And so what Jesus was saying is, boys, we go into the other side because I got a new level of ministry for you. And when we get over there, you're not going to believe what's waiting on you. But when they got over there, there was a man possessed of spirits from another world. And Jesus dealt with those spirits from the other world. And he says, boys, this is what I got in mind for you. This is why I took you through the storm. This is why I let you see me calm the storm. That's just a small thing, but it's going to prepare you for this big thing. Now let me ask you this. Are you ready for that new level of ministry that's awaiting on you? Are you ready to let God calm your storm and take you on to the other side? If you just want an altar to look at, you'll never know the supernatural. You've got to have an altar that you're willing to call on the name of the Lord. You've got to have an altar that God will still answer by fire. You've got to have an altar where sacrifice is still made on it. You've got to have an altar where God does the miraculous. All right, real quickly, number two. The other side, there is a new level of ministry that's awaiting on you. But number two, there is a new level of miracles. There's a new level of miracles that's available to you. Now, when they were introduced to the new level of ministry that was waiting on them, I remember when I first got my first invitation to go with God to the other side. Now the other side is from the land of the natural into the sphere of the supernatural. And when I agreed to get in the boat with God and go to the other side, I had no idea what it was going to mean and what it was going to be like. But that was the first time that I met God in the supernatural, in the manifestation of the Spirit. In the baptizing ministry of the Spirit, in the Spirit releasing ministry, in the demon confronting ministry of the Holy Spirit, in the power of the resurrection ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I would have been content. Lord, let me just stay here. This is wild enough. This is bizarre enough. This is crazy enough. But no, God said, now that you've been introduced to this new level of ministry that's waiting on you, let's go back to the other side. Let's go back where we came from. Why? Well, when we get back over there, there's a new level of miracles that's available for you. So look at what happens here. When they got back to the other side after setting that man free, verse 25 says, there was a woman who had a hemorrhage. She had an issue of blood for how long? For 12 years. That's who met them on the return trip. Now, what does it tell us about this woman? Verse 26. This woman had endured much at the hand of many, what? Physicians. And she had spent all that she had. And what? She wasn't any better at all. But rather, what happened? She grew worse and worse. That's what met them when they got back to the other side. Here was a woman who had this issue. She carried this issue for 12 years. She did what anybody would do. She went to every doctor, every physician, every specialist, every psychiatrist, every person, every physician that she could. She spent everything in her possession, every bit of money that she had, and she wasn't any better. Now, this isn't an indictment against physicians. This isn't an indictment against doctors. This isn't an indictment against medicines. This isn't an indictment against treatments. Sometimes that's exactly what God uses to work a miracle for you. But what we're talking about here is when the issue is not that issue. God's got the other side in mind. And here's a woman, God let a bad thing come into her life for 12 consecutive years. And for 12 consecutive years, what God did was let her experience every possible avenue, and none of them could help. And then look at what it says in verse 42. There was a girl who was also the daughter of a synagogue official. And it'd be like a pastor or a staff member or a deacon's daughter. And it says that this girl was how old? 12 years old. Now, these are the two people that stood out on their return trip back to the other side. Is there any significance to the woman being 12 years with this sickness and the girl being 12 years old? Well, I propose to you that there is. What is it? Well, whenever God takes you to the other side, He has a new level of miracles available to you. And 12, like other numbers in the Bible, always have significance. For example, number 1 is the number that represents unity, and it represents primacy. The Scripture says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." Number 2 is the number that represents division or separation, like light and darkness are divided. Light and darkness are separated. 3 is the number that represents Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, body, soul, and spirit. 4 is the number that represents creation. There are 4 seasons. There are 4 wind directions, north, south, east, and west. There are 4 seasons of the moon. 5 is the number that represents grace and redemption. In Leviticus, it mentions 5 chances to obey covenant. 5 kinds of animals to provide atonement. Jesus bled from 5 different wounds from his body for grace and redemption. Number 6 is a number that represents humanity. Man was created on the 6th day. The 6th commandment prohibited murder. And the Antichrist is known as 666. Number 7 is the number that represents deity. It represents perfection. It represents completion. Number 8 is the number that represents new beginnings. And Christ rose on the 8th day. Hebrew boys were circumcised on the 8th day. And there were 8 covenants between Abraham and God. There were 8 people on Noah's ark representing new beginnings. Number 9 is the number that represents judgment and finality. Christ died at the 9th hour, and the judgment for sin was taking place, and the end of religion that separated God from man was taking place. And you see, it goes on and on and on. Number 12 is the number that represents governments. It represents institutions. There were 12 tribes of Israel. There were 12 apostles, 12 foundations to the New Jerusalem. There were 12 gates. There were 12 pearls, governments and institution. So what is it that this woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years and this daughter who was 12 years old, what do they represent? Well, I propose to you that the woman is a picture of the present day religious church. She is a picture of the present day religious church. Now, what is it about this woman's condition that is so symbolic and parallels the present day religious church? Well, first of all, she was losing her blood on a daily basis. When you lose your blood, the lifeline is in the blood. She had no power to live. She had no strength. But get this, I don't want to be too crude in this mixed company of people, but because of her hemorrhage in her menstrual period, in her menstrual cycle, she could not have intimacy with her husband. She could not enjoy intimacy. And when you can't enjoy intimacy, then you can never produce children. She never enjoyed the intimacy between her and her husband. Now, what is the present-day religious church's chief characteristic? She doesn't want anything to do with intimacy with God in worship. And when you don't have intimacy with God in worship, you'll never be reproducing children. And you'll become a dying generation with nothing for the next generation. Can you hear what I'm saying? This woman was a picture of the present day religious church. But what about the girl? The girl is a picture of the last day remnant church. She is a picture of the last day remnant church. Now, here's what I want you to see about that. When the woman who had the hemorrhage of blood, Whenever Jesus came to the other side and he had his disciples. Now remember, the disciples had been to the other side to begin with, and he introduced them to a new level of ministry. A new level of ministry would allow them to confront the powers of darkness, the demon spirits that controlled another individual. And then, whenever they saw that new level of ministry that was waiting on them of helping to set captives free, he takes them back to the other side, and the first person that meets them is the father of the little girl who was 12 years old, who had a sickness that was going to lead to her death. And then, when he is journeying on, the woman who had the hemorrhage of blood for 12 years sees Jesus passing by. And so, knowing that she had suffered many things at the hands of the physicians, she had spent all that she had to her name, and she wasn't any better, she was worse. Jesus was passing by. And she says, if only I could touch him, he could heal me. And so when Jesus was walking by with, can I borrow your garment right here? With the edge of his garment just flowing through. You know what she said? I might not be able to touch him, but if I can just touch his garment, it'll make a difference. And so with Jesus' garment flowing as he's walking by, reach out and grab that thing. She reached out and touched it, and then Jesus stopped. Don't let go now. This is desperation time. All right, Jesus stopped, and he said, hey, who touched me? Who touched me? And the disciples said, Lord, you see all these people here. Everybody's touched you. No, somebody touched me. Somebody touched me. And immediately the girl knew she's found out. And then she confessed what she did. And she said, I knew that if I could just but touch the hem of your garment, I could be healed. Hallelujah. And immediately from him, power transferred into her, and she was instantly healed. Amen? Amen? You know, there are times in your life when bad things are happening into your life, but Jesus is walking through, and he's trying to see if you're just going to be a part of the present-day religious church, or are you going to be part of the last day's remnant church? And so she was instantly healed. Well, then Jesus keeps on walking in his journey, and he goes straight to the little girl's house. And she is dead inside the room. And Jesus goes in, and he says, where is the little girl? And they're all the religious crowd is around there. And they're all talking about she's dead. And Jesus said, she ain't dead. She's asleep. And then, you know what the present day religious crowd does whenever you talk about the supernatural? Whenever you talk about the miraculous? Your Bible says they started laughing. They started mocking. They started making fun. That's what the present day religious church does when you talk about the supernatural. When you talk about people reaching out and being instantly healed of sicknesses and diseases and bondages that they've had. That's what the religious church does when you talk about people being demonized with spirits from another church get set free from. They laugh about it and make fun of it. But Jesus goes in undeterred and he spreads over the little girl and he calls her forth from the dead to the life. That is what God is doing in the last days remnant church. There is a generation that the world is saying is dead. But God is saying, no, this last days remnant church, I'm raising up to walk in the supernatural. I'm walking up to do that, but I got to take them through some stuff first. I got to take them through some storms. I got to take them through the valley of the shadow of death. But when they go through their stuff and when they go through the valley of the shadow of death, when they come out, they're going to be full of power. They're going to be full of the Holy Spirit. Can anybody say amen? Amen. What's the difference between the present-day religious church and the last day's remnant church? The present-day religious church, whenever they hear that Jesus is passing through, whenever a move of God is going on, they don't want anybody touching it. They just want to look at him go through. But the last days remnant church, they know they got to touch him. They know they've got to have his power. They know they got to have his healing. They know they got to know his deliverance. And the little girl, immediately, Jesus perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, he acknowledged, you're not going to be religious anymore. You're going to be part of my remnant. And you know, the last days remnant church is going to be filled with the Spirit of God. It's going to be clothed with the power of God. They're going to be taking Jesus with them as he was. And guess what? There'll always be other little boats with you. Whenever you're in a storm, whenever you're in a crisis, whenever you're near death, there'll be others in a storm with you. There'll be others going through a crisis with you. You know, one of the things that a storm makes you think is ain't nobody else in a storm. Nobody else going through anything. But Jesus says there's always other little boats with you. There's other streams going with you. Now today, I want to ask you, are you ready? Are you ready to touch the hem of his garment? Do you need to reach out and touch the hem of his garment today? If there are spirits from the other world that are controlling you, are you willing to be set free? You know, what did Jesus do whenever they got to the other side and that man met them? He confronted them and said, what's your name? Tell me your name. And Jesus screamed at them, tell me your name. And then they spoke and said, my name is Legion. Because we are many. But then Jesus implored them to come out of him and set them free. The last day's remnant church is going to set the captives free. Then, when you find a miracle is what's needed, the last day's remnant church is going to do the miraculous. The closer you get to the end time, the more signs and wonders you're going to be seeing. That's one of the reasons that one of the ministries of the Antichrist and the false prophet is going to be through deceitful signs and wonders. They're going to partner in on what the last day's remnant church was doing. And they're going to do them with deception and with powers from hell. But the remnant church is going to be gone in Jesus' name. So, I don't know about you, but I've made my choice and I've made my decision. I'm not going to be part of the self-righteous church. I'm going to be part of the remnant church. I'm not going to be a part of the powerless group. I'm going to be part of the power group. And I'm willing to cross with him to the other side.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info, I-N-F-O, @truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.